Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Heavenly Father, as we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 and in some very powerful verses about dying to self, about righteousness that comes from Christ, about suffering along with Christ, about the fact that we're not already perfect, but we're pressing on. We would pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in a very clear manner, that we'd have a clear understanding what Scripture is saying, and Lord, that we not only would understand it, but then we would apply the principles that we find in the Word of God. And that, Lord, it wouldn't just be head knowledge, it'd be heart knowledge, and it'd be transformation knowledge, that knowledge that actually transforms us. So we give you this time, Lord, and ask that you be with us in the midst of this study. So if you go into Philippians chapter 3, we had talked about the fact in the past, and you look at verses 1 through 6 at first, is Paul talks about he no longer puts confidence in himself, even though he, you know, was one of the best Hebrews there was, one of the best Jews there was, one of the best Pharisees there was, even though he was one who was zealous for his religion, even though he was persecuting Christians, he was believing he was righteous by following the law. He felt himself as being blameless. And he says, but I don't put any confidence in those things. And in fact, whatever gain any of those things would be for me, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. That's verse 7. So he's saying, whatever my experience is, whatever abilities I have, whatever knowledge I have, I don't count it as something that's of value to me. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, if I have to give all that up in order to be more like Christ, if I have to give that all up and do what Jesus has me to do, I'm willing to do that. And we had talked in the past about that and what that means and what that looks like, and come to a realization that all of our experience, you know, mankind wants to brag about the experience, right? That's what we do. We brag about all the experience we have, and then people sit around in a break room and they lie about their experience. They'll sit around a break room and they'll exaggerate their past, no matter what it is, whether it's a positive or negative past, they want to be one up on. And what Paul is sharing is a totally different concept. And then if we go into verse 8, he says, and this is where we start at, he's in verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul says, I count everything else lost in order to gain a knowledge of Jesus Christ in a greater way. And I have suffered the loss of things, but I count them as rubbish anyway, so I may gain Christ. So the concept is, if I serve God, is there some things they may lose?
Right.
If I'm honoring God, I'm serving God, I'm walking in his will, is there the potential I may lose some things?
Almost certainly.
And it may be some relationships I lose. It may be a job I may lose. It may be a recognition that I may lose. It may be the fact that I am criticized or condemned. But almost for sure, if I'm walking with Christ and he's truly the Lord of my life, I'm going to lose something. And what Paul says here, it doesn't matter if I lose it, because I count it rubbish to gain Christ.
Right.
And that word rubbish is also used is like dung. Garbage doesn't mean anything to me. And so if we just stop right there, how many people don't press on with Jesus, don't get closer with him, because they know there's some things they're going to have to let go of, some things they're going to have to lose, and they think those things are more important than gaining Christ.
That was my hesitance towards getting into any of this. It's like there was things of the world that I just wasn't willing to give up.
And that's why you were hesitant, right?
Yeah, so it held me back.
Do you think you're different than anybody else?
Nope.
And as you have jumped in, you know, I like to say, not just put your toes into Christ, but jumping all the way into Christianity and walking with God, as you've jumped in, you can see all around you of people who won't jump in, and you see the end result.
Right.
And so you see the end result of them not jumping in. You see the end result of you jumping in, which is the better way.
I feel a heck of a lot better today than I did 5 years ago.
Yeah, yeah. There is the potential that we press on, you know, all the time people say, well, I don't really want to accept Jesus in my life, and I want to get right with him because he may call me to be a missionary to Africa. Well, I hate to tell you, but most people aren't called to as a missionary to Africa. So if that's what your fear is, you don't have to fear that because most people aren't called to Africa. And, of course, you know, it'd be called to Africa. It'd be called to work the streets of Seattle. It could be called to, you know, to go to a Muslim country. It could be all those things, but it may call to give up a relationship. It may be that you're called to give up a job. It may be you're called to you know, move in a different place than where you're living. But in the midst of it, what this passage is saying is that what you gain is so much more. And you never know that if that is true until you do what? Until you let go of the other.
Right.
Until
The thing is that, at least in my experience, you may know a lot of different experiences, but the thing was is that when I turned my, there was nothing I really had to let go. Like I've never made a conscious decision to just, okay, no more women for me, you know, like no more random nights with women for me, right? I mean, the thing is that those things just automatically fell off. I mean, I can't think of one thing that I've had to make a conscious decision to let go of. You know, past friends, a lot of music, I mean, a lot of wasted time in movies and interest in acting and actors and stuff like that. I mean, that stuff has just fallen off. I've never made a conscious decision to give that
up. Well, I would say it's because you made the decision to jump in.
Right.
And be cooperative. So
right.
When they're, by jumping in, there's something, if you jump in with Christ all the way and you really want to serve him, there's just some things aren't appealing anymore.
That's what happened.
If they're still appealing, then something's wrong, right?
And I lived that too. Like, I mean, there was certainly a long period of time in my life where that other stuff was very appealing, you know, and I thought I needed it. And, you know, I mean, that was just my identity for a very long time. So
it's not necessarily easy. And at one time you needed it, but you still wanted Jesus to help you.
Right.
And then there comes a point you press in, then the stuff starts to fall away and changes. And here's the thing that happens, then God takes us on a journey, and there'll be other stuff that starts to fall away as he addresses them and deals with them.
Right.
And so then if we look at that, the key is that I'm not losing anything, I'm gaining Christ. To really think that if you gain Christ, that you're going to experience some kind of loss that has any value or meaning, means you really truly don't understand what you're getting when you have Christ in your life, and not only have him in your life, but when you're being led by his Spirit, when you're being controlled by his Spirit, when you're following his leading and guiding, all that stuff doesn't matter. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't rise up at times. It doesn't mean there isn't a temptation at times, because that's what the enemy's got. That's what he's got as a hook on you, right? So if you give up women, he puts the most beautiful, gorgeous woman right in front of your face and drops her in your lap to see what you'll do. And so then there's the choice, because you may not want that, but if it's dropped in your lap, you could be tempted by it and you can fall. So there needs to be a conscious effort all the time, because the reality, no, I may not want that, but if it's put right in front of my lap, that's a different story. And at that point, I'm going to have to count it as rubbish, even though it looks like a gorgeous woman and a great night. I have to count it as rubbish. If I don't, then I get into, if you're in the recovery mindset, then I get into relapse.
Well, yeah, that's, you know, I mean, I can think of one instance in particular with a married woman, you know, I mean, and it's, you know, I mean, there's certainly, you know, thoughts like, oh, okay, yeah, and then, you know, especially when she's a little flirtatious or anything. And the thing about it is that I'm so fully aware, right? I mean, and I so understand what Paul's saying here is that, I mean, I consider them garbage. And it's not that I consider her garbage. She's a wonderful girl and all that. But it's very wrong. You know, I mean, she's spoken for. And I know darn well that the relationship would never go anywhere. So, you know, looking back and the work that I've done and what God has revealed to me is that I was, you know, measured. I really put so much self-worth into my relationships with women. I thought that's how I was, you know, I measured, that was how I measured myself as a man. And it's like, I mean, that is garbage in itself. Like that didn't work. I tried it and it didn't work. So it's such garbage. And I know that it's garbage today. I mean, and granted that this is the kind of thing that happens, is that if I maintain my relationship with God and I keep that relationship clear, He provides like a defense against even being tempted, you know, right. but the kind of the caveat here is that if I veer off on a different way, then it's kind of when those types of things even become a possibility.
Yeah. And of course, and that's why we're not supposed to veer away, right? That's why we're supposed to spend time in the Word. That's why we're supposed to spend time in prayer. That's why we should spend time in Bible study. That's why we should spend time fellowship with other Christians. There's all those things help us to set the boundaries, or those things that help us to keep focused, or those things that make it that is a lot harder for the enemy to tempt us. When he does tempt us, it makes it a lot easier to be aware it's a temptation. Think about it. If I don't put those boundaries up, it's a lot harder for me to know when he's throwing a temptation at me. If I got boundaries up, it's very clear what it is. This is coming from the devil.
Right.
This isn't coming from this beautiful woman. This is coming from the devil.
Right.
Now, how do you know that? Because you're alert, you're sober, you're alert. You know, the Bible talks about being aware of the devil as a roaring lion, whom you can devour. And the solution is to be sober, alert, and have a sound mind, a disciplined mind. And it doesn't mean you don't get tempted. It doesn't mean there isn't temptations out there. It just means you're aware of what's going on and you're able to walk away from it.
Add one more thing here, because you said a choice earlier. And again, this is just my experience, but it seems to be that my experience has shown me that, you know, God has provided a defense against these types of destructive things, right? Whether it be alcohol or women or money or, I mean, you know, God seems to step in the way for me and has provided freedom from that.
Right.
So those really aren't temptations. They're not temptations for me anymore at all. You know, I don't think about them. Never once does a drink or a drug sound like I don't even entertain the thought. And I work around it. You know, I'm there 6 days a week. But in my experience, the only choice that I have to make at all is whether or not to seek God for that day or not. You know, I mean, that seems to be the only decision that I have to make. You know, what do I do with my time this morning? Do I spend 20 minutes in prayer and meditation? Do I, you know, attend Bible studies? Do I do what I do to get closer to God, or do I not? You know, that seems to be the only choice that I ever need to make.
And then when you don't make that choice again, then the whatever victories you have, you know, can fall by the wayside. And that actually should scare us when we think about that.
Now,
if we go to verse 9, so we're talking about, you know, what we can do. We can set boundaries up. We can seek after Christ. We can look at the things that we've lost as rubbish. All those about what we can do, right? Things that we can do, or what we think, the way we act, live, our attitude, all that stuff. Now, look at verse 9. It's very, I always believe that in Scripture, it's written the way it's written for a purpose. Verse 8 is verse 8, and verse 9 is verse 9. Verse 9 is not verse 8, or verse 8 is not verse 9. It's an order to it. Because look at verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We just talked about the things that you do, the things you should do to keep on track with God. But verse 9 is letting us know that it is through Christ that we're walking in this righteousness, not by our deeds that we do. Because here's the danger. If we're not careful, then it's about, if I just read the Bible, if I just pray, if I do the Bible study, if I do all these things, I, then everything's going to be okay. And then all of a sudden, that's where that self-righteous kind of attitude comes from. That's where that you know, righteousness derived from the law. You know what? I don't date women that smoke and chew. Okay, so I'm good. Well, the reason you don't date women that smoke and chew is because God is causing you to walk in a new righteousness in your life. And so verse 9 is talking about my righteousness that I have in my life comes from God, and it's through my trust in Him. It's through my faith in Christ where my righteousness comes from. It does not come from my good deeds. Because remember the basis of this chapter, Paul at the beginning is talking about all his good deeds. And all his good deeds and all the things that he did is what made him think that he was a holy, righteous man. Then he comes to a realization of his need in Christ. And then all of a sudden he realizes his righteousness has nothing to do with anything he does or doesn't do. It's wholly upon God and faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have faith in Christ, we are righteous. Does that mean we walk in righteousness all the time? No, we're still a broken vessel. But the concept is that I am deriving my righteousness not from the fact I'm doing things I need to do. I'm deriving my righteousness, my peace of mind, my peace with my God through my faith in Christ alone and realizing anything that's good in me is because of him.
Is he kind of saying that, what I've seen in certain people and whatever, even myself, but, you know, having the relationship with God in your head as opposed to in your heart, because, you know, if you're just, you know, blindly doing good acts, you know, you wake up, read your Bible 20 minutes and then, you know, whatever, you know, as opposed to walking with God, is that what it's?
Are you saying what the difference between the two?
Well, is that what he's saying here? Because it's like, you know, to be found here, righteousness of my own.
Yeah. So the concept is that this again is a transformation that's taking place. I'm a new creation in Christ, and so if there's true transformation takes place, it becomes who I am. It doesn't become just what I do or what I think or you know
right.
You know, I got steps 1 through 5. I do a very good job of them, and because I do such a good job of them, then and they work out for me, I'll just do those things because it works out, right? It's like staying sober. Staying sober, you know, somebody told me the other day, they're all excited because they're sober and they got a job back and they're making big money, but the job and everything else. And they're talking about God bless me, God bless me. I says, well, I could see it as God bless you, but the truth of the matter is you get sober, you can get a job.
Yeah.
It doesn't take God to get you the job. If you get sober, you can get a job. There's benefits that come from sobriety, right? And I'm not saying that God isn't getting into the job and everything else, but what I'm saying is that this can happen in Christianity. You start honoring God and stop doing sin, things get better. But
right.
If you're not careful, then you got this formula. If I just do these things, things will be better and I'm okay. And what happens is instead of the dry drunk, you're the dry Christian. So you're that Christian who, yeah, you're born again. Yeah, you're not doing certain things. But are you really happy at life?
Wow, big difference.
And there's a big difference. And when I understand my righteousness comes from God and I trust in him, I don't get into that whole works-oriented, performance-oriented kind of mindset, which will rob you of peace and will rob you of joy. And so we need to always realize anything good in me, the fact that I accepted Christ is because of his spirit working on my heart and drawing me. It's not because I woke up and said, I think I'll accept Jesus today. That was God working on me. And so anything that goes on, if I go and feed somebody that's homeless, it's because the spirit of God put that in me. It's not because I'm a good person. And people say, well, yeah, I don't even know Jesus and I do good deeds. I would argue that the only reason you're doing good deeds is because God has put that in you. Because the nature of man is not to do good deeds. We're born with a sinful
nature.
That's
what I was gonna say too. There's a part in a book that I read that says that many of us had moral and philosophical convictions galore, but we could not live up to them without God's help. And I think Paul is kind of alluding to that as well, is saying, and what we're talking about right now is that me without God, I can be a good person, I can do good things, but you know I can't really be like Jesus. I can't get that freedom because I am human, and even though I do good stuff and I want to do good stuff, I'm human and I can't live up to those expectations all the time, and I fail and I fall, but in Christ. I never fall because if I'm doing God's work and God is in me, then that's God and not me. So he's taken my problem away, which is my humanness.
Well, I want to say I never fall. I would say if I do fall, then I know where to go and I get right back up and do what I need to do. Because we obviously stumble, we obviously fall.
Well, right. But wouldn't that be that wouldn't be falling while you're walking with, you know, while you're walking with Jesus, right? That would just be falling out of.
Right,
like
right.
When Jesus is, yeah.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, if I'm in Christ, and I'm fully in Christ, so I believe that we can walk in holiness and purity through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the key is we have to walk in Christ to walk in that holiness. So in
right.
those moments, we can walk in holiness. The reality is we're not that way, we're not in Christ 24/7 in that kind of way. That's just a reality. Until we get to heaven. But I mean, this should make it very clear that if I am trying to get to heaven by my good deeds, I'm doomed. I'm literally doomed.
Right.
And I'll never accomplish that. Now notice the next step that Paul goes. He goes deeper now. Verse 10 is the path he's taking us on. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So now Paul's taking to another level. He's talking about a dying that we have to go through and that there is some suffering that we have to go through. And in order to have the power of the resurrection, in order to truly know Christ, in order to really understand the love of Christ, to truly understand what Christ has done for me, to truly understand the suffering of Christ, is that there's a place where God takes us in places of life to experience suffering. And takes this place where we have to die. I just have to die. And if I truly want to walk in the righteousness of God, I have to die because otherwise it's going to be my righteousness.
Why would I ever need to have a desire to seek Christ? You know, I mean, you know, as for someone like me, without going through suffering, without fully understanding where my way is not working and I'm failing and it's hurting. You know, because if things are working so well and I'm just, you know, I mean, if everything's great, fine and dandy, there's not, you know, there's kind of not a need.
Well, isn't that what happens to some people?
Yeah.
I make it to church. I go to church. I was raised in the church. You know, I accepted Jesus 7 years old and I've been, you know, serving God ever since. And I'm not saying people can't do that. I'm not saying that they're not, you know, walking the fullness of God. But I've met many of people who have been Christians most of their life, but I would say the problem is they haven't really encountered any troubles in their life, and I don't think that they have the same concept of the love of Christ, of the fullness of God, of the power of the Holy Spirit, the reality that I can't do things on my own. I don't think they really get a hold of that without having some kind of suffering, some kind of dying that has to take place.
Right.
And so instead of running from those challenges that God puts before us, running from those things that God asks of us, what Paul's talking about is to accept them, to embrace them, and that means that I have to be conformed to death. That means I have to die. I have to let go. I have to be buried. Because look at the next verse. Verse 11 says, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the only way a body rises from the dead is the body has to be dead. Jesus
right.
rose from the grave because he died in the grave. And so in order for there to be resurrection life, there needs to be death that goes on. And again, we're not talking about people who, you know, there's multitudes who are born again who don't have any concept of what we're talking about here, because they don't spend time in the Word, they don't do Bible studies, they don't get fellowship. They're lone rangers, right? They're off on their own. And because they're off on their own, they're not saying they're not saved, not saying that they don't love God, not saying that they haven't changed. But they're not going to walk in the fullness that God has for them until they've learned how to die to self and allow Christ to rise up within them.
So check this out. It's this is such a great verse. This is one of my favorites. I need to notate it. But so in our step process, right, you know, this is where so many guys fail because
just
what,
to say this is AA, so for those who don't want to know what you're talking about, so NAA and then the 12-step program.
Right. Our step process is designed to it gives us a step-by-step way in to kill self enough to be able to present ourselves like this last verse, my verse says, attaining the resurrection from the dead.
Which would be step 12, which shares the message with others.
Well, it's step one. So step three would
I'm saying the end result. The end result, the resurrection from the dead, the end result would be you're now able to, you got the victory and you're sharing with others. That would be the ultimate.
Right. So where guys stumble here is that one, they're unwilling to ever even admit that their way doesn't work, but our step process is designed to show them that, but they don't get that far. But then even when the guys who make it that far, they cannot fully confess all their sins. They won't go through the humility and the dying of self to confess every sin that they've done. And then
they get stuck on step four, right?
Yes. And then, lot of guys will do step four, but like then when it comes time, like I got a guy that was supposed to show up yesterday and he did his four step, but he got afraid and did not want to confess everything to another human being and in front of God.
Right. Step four is to be to, you know, if we, it is said in biblical sense, is to acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your wrongdoings. You know, look at the good and the bad in your life. It's inventory.
And then the fifth step would be to confess that to God, to ourselves, to God, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. So, but even when guys make it that far, part of that is making an, so the later in the steps, it's an asking God for more help, which is more humility, that's more dying to self because you're saying, I still can't do this on my own. I still need God's help to go forward. And then it comes time to go and make right all those wrongs. And that seems to be where a lot of guys fail because they cannot and they're completely unwilling to go to someone who they have hurt and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. It's too embarrassing. It's too awkward. And they're just not ready to give that part of themselves up. They're not willing to let that part die. And the result 100% of the time is drink.
And so what happens when it comes to a place where to receive Christ, I have to confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I need to repent. How many don't want that repent part?
Right.
Yeah. Okay, I'm a sinner, just like an alcoholic. Okay, they'll finally go to a place and say, well, I'm an alcoholic. I need a power greater than me, right? We'll get to that part. All right, in the Christian realm, I need a Savior, but then you need to repent. Well, you know, when you confess, guess what comes after that? You have to start making a promise, which is repentance.
Well, there should be a conviction before that. In the midst of that, there should be conviction.
Conviction. So what if I was to tell you the reason a lot of people that aren't Christians, that think they're Christians, because when it came to the point of repentance, is there was really no conviction that I really need to repent. I'm really not that bad of a person, but the Bible says I'm supposed to accept Jesus. I'm really not that bad, but the Bible says I need to do it. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. And the reason there's no fruit in their life is because there has never really been repentance, because there's really not been the real need to see it because they don't want to look at it.
And hence the step process there of five is or four and five, which is taking personal inventory and then confessing. So you need the confession of sins, and it seems like when you confess that in front of somebody and in front of God, what follows after that is conviction. So then, I mean, if you're feeling convicted, naturally next. It should be a feeling, a feeling of a need for repentance.
Right, which would mean to make amends to whoever you've wronged if you take the steps.
Right.
And by the way, the Bible suggests the same thing.
Oh, yeah, no, that's the more I get into the Bible, it's so just picked clearly. The step process for us is for guys like me who had just such a hatred and disdain for God and religion that it made it easier enough for me to swallow. It worded it so where I could swallow it. And then, you know, that's what 10, 11, and 12 for, is growing an understanding of that God, which leads me right to God.
Right. But see, the steps work if you work the steps. The process to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit works if you're willing to work the steps. And the steps is ongoing dying to self. The steps I want to be conformed to his death. I'm willing to suffer for whatever I need to suffer, to learn whatever I need to learn so that I can become whatever I need to become, so that I can walk in what God has for me. I mean, it's a wonderful journey if you understand where the journey takes you.
Right.
But if you don't understand where the journey takes you, you won't take the journey.
Right. Hence the need, which is what we're talking about right now, is that if there's not a need to take that journey, why do I ever need to? So I'm very lucky in this, is that I get to bring a lot of people to God because there's such a need, because these guys can't quit drinking, and it's just causing them so many problems in their life that they're finally willing to admit, okay, I need something else. So then here's me so I get eager people willing to try something. Right. So this is where I can see someone like, you know, you having a little bit more trouble, or at least, you know, even myself, and just going with average people, you know, just regular people who are not, you know, alcoholic and drug addicts.
And you knowing the ministry I've done and all the stuff I've done over the years, why is it that I turn around and found myself in the midst of prison ministry? Why was I in street ministry? Why was I working with mentally ill? Why was I working with some of the most wretched human beings there is? Why was I in recovery ministry? I would say that part of the reason, and it isn't always fruitful, right? Because the people really need it, but they're also very messed up. And as much as they need it, the addiction and the mental illness and all this stuff can take over even in their midst of understanding they need it. But it's a lot easier to work with somebody who will look you straight in the face and acknowledge that they're a mess, and working with somebody who's wearing the suit and tie and the $10,000 watch, who thinks he's got it figured out as he's losing his wife because he cheated on her and he's got another woman, but he's got it figured out. He can just get himself another woman. It's no big deal. And, you know, he can keep on moving on. And that kind of a person is very hard to reach. Whereas you get somebody that's in desperation. And you know, Jesus tells us to go in the highways and byways. I think there's a reason. There's desperation in the highways.
Yeah.
And byways.
It's obvious, isn't it?
It says there was a wedding feast and all the guests were invited. These are all the fancy rich people and all the people you'd be proud to have the guests at your wedding, and they don't show up. So then he says, well, go out to get the bums to bring them into the wedding feast. What a way to have a wedding, right? is to be the scum of the earth. But the other ones were too good to show up to the wedding. And you take that, there's going to be a wedding with Jesus, and there's many who are too good that will never show up for that wedding when Jesus comes back.
Right.
They're losing. But we need to wrap up what we're going to be going into verse 12. And the good news, I'm going to share verse 12 just because we need it. Get some good news in the midst of this, because we all fall short and we're all messed up. But it says, not that I've already obtained it, it already become perfect, but I press on so they may lay hold of that for which also is laid hold of by Christ Jesus. But Paul gives us an example of saying, look, this is what you need to do. That the things you've been doing that hasn't worked, there's nothing but garbage. All that good deed stuff you've done, everything else you've been doing hasn't worked. It's not good. You're not righteous because of it. You're righteous because of Jesus. That you're going to have to learn how to deal with the fellowship of suffering, be conformed to his death. If you really want to be raised from the grave, if you really want to walk in the victory, you're going to have to understand there's some sacrifice and things that you have to do. And then he says, but just a reminder, you're going to fail. You haven't already obtained all that you're supposed to do. You haven't arrived yet. You haven't become perfect yet. Don't give up, but press on. And I would say, as we end here, another problem is guys get on the journey. Guys, human beings, get on the journey, whether it's a recovery journey, walking with Jesus journey. They get into that journey, and then they fall short. And when they fall short, they throw up, their hands up and give up. And what we're going to see in this verse is, hey, I just acknowledge something. You're going to fall short. You're going to mess up at times. But what do? You press on. You know, kind of the AA saying, I like it, don't like it, fake it till you make it. But it is kind of that concept and what it's calling, continue to walk it out. Because guess what? We have not laid hold of Christ Jesus. We have not grabbed hold of all that Jesus has for us. We miss out so much of what Jesus has for us. We have not arrived yet. But what do? We live as if we have arrived. We live as we fake it till we make it, in the sense of we live as a person who's dying to self on a regular basis, who's serving God the best that we know how, realizing we've fallen short, but we know there's a day we're going to see him face to face. We're going to have a glorified body, and all this stuff isn't going to matter.
Right.
And all of a sudden, life has a different meaning to us. All of a sudden, there's a peace that comes with all that's going on in our life. But sadly, again, many don't get there. And I would argue the reason many don't get there, whether it's in recovery or walking with Christ, whatever it may be, is because they bail out.
Yep.
There has to come a place where you jump in all the way and say, I'm in. But just close in prayer. Lord, I always love these Bible studies. I always believe that there's something to gain and learn and greater insight. And thank you for your word. I thank you that it's the living word. There's power in your word. When we read it, there's just life and energy in it. I would pray, Father, that we take that life and energy and apply it in ourselves, that we take the principles that, Lord, there's going to be something we're going to have to die to that you haven't brought up yet, but you're going to bring it up, and we're going to have to die to it. Help us to be willing to die to it. Help us willing to put it to death so that we can experience resurrection life, Lord. And then help us to be able to take what we learn and somehow give us the insight to be able to share this with others, to be able to reach out to them, to minister to them, and hopefully help them to be able to get an excitement and a joy from the reading of the word, the studying of the word, so that they can, Lord, be transformed, so they can be changed, so they can have new life, live a victorious life, Lord. And so we give you this time. Thank you for it. May it change us and ultimately change others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is Pastor Rich. Do you need to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. John 1:7 says, you must be born again. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Matthew 1:15 says, repent you and believe the gospel. Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you want to get more information, you can always go to our website to learn how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can go to thereishopetv.org. That's thereishopetv.org. And we have information on frequently asked questions about Christianity. We let you know step by step how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to go to thereishopetv.org. That is thereishopetv.org. Also, I want to let you know, if you would like to talk to me personally, you can always give me a call, toll-free, anytime, 1-866-1-GOD.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.